It's showtime.
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. We are off and running on this, the first, on this, the 22nd day of August 2018. It's about a minute and a half past the hour. See, the clock and the calendar are all in the same space, and sometimes I give the day as the time and the time as the day, because, well, because me. That's why. Me, Bob Kincaid. And it is the middle of the week. It really is the 22nd day of August, 2018. And we've reached the halfway point of the midway point of the week. And, well, you know, here at the Horn, Wednesdays are far more than just downhill to Friday and so much more than just hump day. No, yeah, well, the middle of the week, Wednesday special here because, well, you know, when you've been dipped by the heel in evangelical religion from the time that you were a small child, Wednesdays are, well, that's when prayer meeting rolls around, because you got to go and get a dose of holiness in the middle of the week, because it's liable to wear off between the Sundays. And so here on Wednesdays we have prayer meeting Wednesday too, so we'll be dealing with that. But the first thing we deal with is always a matter of thanks, a matter of gratitude to our subscribers, people who may or may not listen to the live program, often listen in podcast form. And remember, there's several ways to get the podcast, or at least a couple. One is to sign up for the RSS feed over at whiterosesociety.org. And the other is to take it via Podbean. Podbean.com. If you look up Head On with Bob Kincaid, it should pop right up. Either one of those are just fine. I think maybe Stitcher and tune in the podcasts, podcast. What the fuck is a podcast? I hate that word. But, you know, it's become part of the lexicon. The most recent program is available. And thank you, Sparky, who, having folded space because he's a spacing guild master to become Man Cave, says the sound is good and the sound is great, and I'm happy about that. So all I've got to do is watch out about screaming and shouting and carrying on, and maybe I won't shut the board down again like I did a couple of times last night, which really sucked. I'll try not to do that. I'm hoping that's what I did. It would be a real damn shame if this thing was getting ready to go, too. Please, not that. Not that. We can't take that right now. Anyway, we have... Sparky says it wore off the day I was born. I was never dipped. There you go. Undipped. I know. Bless the memory of your parents, Sparky, for not subjecting you to this baloney, because you're always in recovery afterwards. It's just like any other brain-damaging drug or poison. Wow, that's awesome. Steve in New York tells me the sound is great, and I'm walking down the street in the city. Beautiful. That's just thrilling news to hear. So anyway, we have thanks to extend because we have subscribers. We don't quite have 100 subscribers, but we've got subscribers. We'd like to have someday $410 a month subscribers. That day has not yet arrived, and I don't know how to make it arrive. Well, that's true, too. Lee in New York says, podcast is how the body snatchers grab you. That would not be surprised. When I was a kid and I saw that movie, I checked under the bed probably every night for a month. The terrifying invasion of the body snatchers. But anyway, we have thanks to send out to our subscribers. And so thanks go out to Felicia in California. Thanks go out to Bill in Florida, to Kenda in Missouri, and to Michael in parts unspecified. Thank you all. Thanks as well to Ronnie. Thank you very kindly. Thank you very much indeed to Earl. And thank you very much indeed to Jamie. So those are the folks who... they did the set it and forget it thing. You know, remember, at $10, you're at $10 a month to keep the horn on the air, you're giving up every bit of like 25% of a cup of coffee from McDonald's or something like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's really on a daily basis. Well, 16 cents an hour? Again, my search remains fruitless. I'm trying to find something in a store around here you can get for 16 cents. And not even the low-rent ramen comes in at 16 cents. So it really is quite the bargain. But thank you to all of our subscribers. Thank you very, very kindly. Now, just to give you an idea of where we stand, we had a $255 fundraising goal last night, and the only person to step in on that was Steve, who is a pinch-hit midweek utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy who's busy recovering from a bit of illness, you know, sick, whatever, but still managed to get into the front porch conversation we had last night, which was wonderful. I loved that conversation. It made dealing with Julius Geezer's Clavering Rally down in Charleston a hell of a lot more manageable than just sitting here, you know, with my eyes toothpicked open and staring with horrified amazement at the stunning mendacity and viciousness of it all. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing quite like watching, knowing, you know, on the same day, because you were there, on the same day that he gets implicated, fingered is the term we're using these days, fingered, fitting for Donald Trump. In a pair of felonies that would cause any other president to be summarily and immediately impeached, well, no. The maggots in Charleston were standing there chanting, "Lock her up," completely oblivious to the irony of the entire situation. But anyway, we had a $255 fundraising goal. We knocked down 10 of that. We also had a $50 challenge on the table, courtesy of Larry in Liberalville. That gets carried over to this evening. There's a $90 challenge on the table, courtesy of Larry in Liberalville. And the the fundraising goal for this evening is now $445. There are bills to be paid this weekend. Before the weekend. There are bills to be paid before the weekend, and if we don't meet fundraising goals for this week, there probably won't be a program going out come Monday. It's that simple. Okay? Well, thank you, Will. Will in Chicago says, should be able to start subscribing with the first paycheck. Bless your heart, Will. Thank you very, very kindly. You're a long-standing friend and a long-standing supporter of the program. Thank you, Will. Anyway, those bills are there. If they're not paid by Friday, there won't be a program Monday. That's pretty simple. So we got $445 with a $90 challenge on the table. The first $90 in gets doubled, courtesy of Larry from Liberalville, and then we start working on the rest of it. But that's where it stands as we move toward, you know, the end of the month of August. There's only 9 days left in August, and if we can reach the fundraising goal by the end of the week, then we've got fundraising free broadcasting going on for the final week of August, which would be magnificent. So there we are. That's where it stands. And so, brethren and sistren, I thought I just wanted to get that information out there. By the way, folks are waiting for you. If you want to wander by the chat room, go on over to headon.live, click on chat room, pick yourself out a screen name and a password. Some people use real names. Other people use anonymous stuff or handles, as it were. Breaker, good buddy. And just pick yourself out a screen name and a password. Jump right in. You'll be immediately graded by the likes of VT Blom and Will in Chicago. All capably moderated, of course, by longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator, Sparky, who, being a spacing guild master, is experiencing another lovely Northern California, relatively smoke-free day, and has folded space to become Man Cave. And there's Barkway into the chat room again. Good evening, Barkway. Hope things are going well this evening for you. But brethren and sistren, I thought I would tell you, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and before we set to the plate passing and everything, you know, it was when I come back from down there in New Orleans, it was sort of like a food porn version of Smokey and the Bandit, only there weren't nothing illegal about it. Yeah, I brought back a couple of cases of ready-made roux. For the little old blue-haired ladies there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. They like to try new things from strange and distant places, so they had never assayed gumbo before. And what they did this evening was they took that roux, the jarred roux, which turned out to be pretty daggum good. I brought the dark stuff back, the bricky roux. And, they chopped up their green peppers and their onions and their celery. And they got the roux just a smoking hot, and they seasoned it up just right, and they made a pot of gumbo for the ages, and a big pot of rice, and of course you can't. The little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen are going to have to bring the hillbilly too. So there was great big pans of beautiful yellow cornbread. Oh. And butter to go with it. You know what? Cornbread, buttered cornbread and gumbo, pretty darn special. They also, they used, in addition to a little bit of shrimp and a little of this and that, they used some of the Kaneka sausage that I brought back. And we had gumbo and cornbread, had a little side coleslaw to go with it. Oh yeah, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And then they just brought out some yellow cake, and so just yellow cake. When the little old blue-haired ladies make yellow cake with all that wonderful butter flavoring in it, there's nothing ordinary about it. But they baked up yellow cake and just brought out the good vanilla ice cream. Had the little future blue hairs out there churning away the little youngins. And just thought, you know, some sliced up peaches that had been sitting and making their own syrup there in sugar. And oh, the nice thing about days like this is there's not a lot to clean up after Fellowship Hall dinner, because the deacons set to that gumbo with a will. Wasn't a grain of rice left. The crumbles were gone from the iron skillets that the cornbread got baked in. The bowl that had the ice cream in it was shiny. There wasn't so much as a fleck of yellow cake left. And, well, suffice to say, the peaches took a whooping. And then, of course, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot where they set to smoking with the sinners. And full though they were, they managed to chain smoke two or three or four cigarettes before they had to stomp the last one out on the ground when Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door waving the Horn Cathedral of Common Sense prayer meeting Wednesday solar-powered cattle charger. It was crackling. Oh, it was crackling in the humid air this evening. They heard one crackle and they put foot to wing. And they barreled on past her, through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of buttermints, down the center aisle. And they lined up right here because they know they got work to do, brethren and sistren, and they might get the week off next week if the plate passing is sufficient. Yes. Brethren and sistren, they're waiting. They are awaiting. The deacons are with their holding their heavy, heavy brass velvet lined collection plates. They're waiting. And they're going to move amongst you. One will stand at the end of one row, and the other will stand at the end of the other row, and they'll alternate back and forth and back and forth. And you, on the other hand, all you got to do is be careful not to cronk each other in the head with that big old heavy collection plate. Just press that PayPal button down there in the bottom of the plate, and maybe become a subscriber. It'll set you back about 16 cents an hour for the program. And keep an eye scrunched open so you don't get hit with the plate. And then take it and pass it. And brethren and sistren, that's how we keep prayer meeting Wednesday going. That's how we keep the Cathedral of Common Sense open. That's how we keep the gumbo simmering in the pot and the cornbread a-baking. So, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call the minister of music up for our offertory hymn as the deacons move among us. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Amsy Divey, a Kiddly Divey too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Oh, glory, I love you. Welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. We do our altar call at the beginning and not at the end, so that way you can get out and get on over to the cafeteria and beat the Church of Christ and the Baptist and the Methodist to the front of the line. So I'm calling on you right now. Glory, brethren and sistren. I'm calling on you to get up onto your feet and off of your seat and wiggle and waddle and scrunch and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms, and get on out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays. Glory, amen, of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mufti Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Going out to all the true believers and the shut-ins all around the world. Amen. Glory. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Brethren and sistren, we have tales of great faith in action this very evening. Oh, brethren and sistren, I want to start out. I want to start out with an example of Christian love and understanding. Because, you know, God is love, y'all. Exactly. You know exactly what I mean. So we're going to start with Brother Jesse Lee Peterson showing the Christian love that informs his everyday existence. Take it away. Testify, Brother Jesse.
Want to show you an evil woman who hate the president, hate the great white hope. She hates good. And she's just a nasty, as President Trump said, fat woman. This is from the Daily Mail. This woman, Rosie O'Donnell, remember her? She is back temporarily. She tends to go down in the gates of hell, and she oil up and, you know, get her demon instructions. And then she comes out, and she put hell out on earth.
Ooh-wee, I'm telling you, the Maker's Mark is moving the spirit this evening, ain't it? Yes. Oh, don't you know.
And then she goes back underground into hell, and then she comes back. This woman hates President Trump because he is not afraid of her. He stands up to her. He calls it as he sees it. And she hates men. Rosie O'Donnell, in my opinion, hates men.
Yeah. Like I said, Christian love and understanding always manifested by servant of Christ Almighty, Jesse Lee Peterson. Yes. Fat demon from hell, Rosie O'Donnell. Judge not that she be not judged is not in his copy of the New Testament. No, sir. No way. Nuh-uh. No how. But if we're going to be talking about demon women, well, Rosie O'Donnell, well, she's Bush League, Rosie is. You want to talk about demon women, you want to be talking about your Jezebel there. Yeah, Jezebel. Of course, there's no J in the ancient Hebrew alphabet, so her name was probably something more like Isabel or Isabel. So V's and B's are interchangeable in a lot of different languages. So her name was probably Isabel or something like that. Turns out we'll get to the history in a minute. Let's do the fun part first. What I want you to do, brethren and sistren, is reach there in front of you, in right there by the hymnal, there's a hockey puck, brethren and sistren. Get that hockey puck, and next to the hockey puck, there's a little roll of duct tape. We provide it as a service here of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Glory. Amen. And just stick that hockey puck in your mouth, and then run the duct tape around your head a couple of times. We try to buy the kind with the glue that won't stick to your hair, because otherwise it's real painful taking it off. If you've sent in your love offering, brethren and sistren, use your horn hockey puck there at home for folks listening at home and the shut-ins and all the ships at sea. Get that hockey puck in there real good, because you're going to be hooting like a barn owl otherwise, and it might disturb the neighbors. We have to go now, brethren and sistren, to Daphne, Alabama. Daphne, Alabama. I want you to know it's a lovely little spot. Been there many times. A beautiful little garden spot sits on the eastern side of the Mobile Bay, not too far down from Fairhope. Daphne is just lovely, and there in Daphne, they got 'em a church. who am I kidding? It's Alabama. They got about 600,000, half a dozen churches. But they got one particular church there called the Church of His Presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Ain't nobody getting nothing give to them there, except maybe, the old baloney, if you know what I mean. Let's check in here. Steve in New York real quick says, in response to Minister of the Prince of Peace, Jesse Peterson, I'd like to sign on, says Brother Steve, as a person who hates Trump too. Proud of it, in fact. And, well, I try not to hate anyone or anything, but Lord knows that ignorant whoremonger surely does test my conviction to not be a hatin'. But you understand. Well, that's true too, Brother Deacon Asa. That is entirely true too. Note rolling in from Jeff from Hellhole, Indiana. Brother Jeff in Hellhole, Indiana. Damn, it's a shame Rosie O isn't Christ-like the way Roseanne Barr is, or the way Jesse Lee Peterson is. These are some Christ-like folks. Mm-hmm. But anyway, we got to get back over to the Church of His Presence there in Daphne. I imagine it's sweltering hot there in Daphne, but, you know, I kind of like that Gulf Coast heat, but never mind. Pastor John Kilpatrick shared his sermon from this past Sunday earlier today. I reckon he did it because of the fact that, well, because of what happened yesterday, what with Michael Cohen formally making Donald J. Trump an unindicted co-conspirator in a couple of rather serious federal crimes, you know, the payoffs to the two women that he had adulterous affairs with in violation of about every commandment in the Bible. But that's okay. That's okay with Pastor Kilpatrick, because he understands what it is that's going on here. And he wants you to, too. Now, I've talked long enough. Everybody's had a fighting chance to get the hockey pucks in. If you have not, it is entirely your own fault, okay? And all liability is based on fault.
Couldn't do it.
Mm-mm.
Now, before I close, I want to visit the scripture of the day.
Well, now.
Jezebel's son came in contact with Jehu. They passed each other. Look what the scripture says. It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?"
Because he had to have the reverb. You know, Joram didn't go in. You know, back in 850 BCE when this was going down, they didn't call them hype men. They just walked around with a box, and they'd hold the box up to your Jorams of the world when he'd need to holler, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And because you just didn't have that royal voice of God thing going out without you had some reverb, and then one of Joram's buddies would holler, "Yeah!" Mm-hmm. And so that's why it sounds like that. And it sounded just like that.
And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So here's what I don't want you to stumble over. Don't stumble over that word witchcraft.
No, don't stumble over that word witchcraft. I mean, it's a word. How you stumble over words is beyond me. But skip a bit, brother.
When Elijah faced Jezebel, he was facing witchcraft. Want everybody to hear what I'm saying to you. I don't know if you know this, and I don't know if you're going to believe me when I tell you this.
And frankly, if you have the brains of a stomped gosling, you won't believe it, because this is a bunch of bullshit from the Bronze Age. Just saying. Okay, maybe the early Iron Age. It gets fuzzy back that far. But you know, these are the tales of people who were baffled by how a wheelbarrow worked, or why it rained, or where babies came from. And they've passed their ancient and pernicious wisdom on down to us through vessels like brother Kilpatrick here, brother John Kilpatrick. He's got a nice hustle. He does. And he brought his hanky with him, and he's warning about stumbling over witchcraft, and he has to pull his hanky. Like I said, it's humid down in Daphne, and I imagine they probably scrimp on the air conditioning a little bit, because everything they spend on air conditioning there at the Church of His Presence, well, His Presence don't require air conditioning. And that's more, and that means more for Reverend John Kilpatrick, you understand. And he's a big old feller, Reverend John Kilpatrick. So that's how come he can carry along that self reverb. But anyway, let's check in with Brother Reverbo real quick. These people, wait a minute. I can tell already this got a cowbell in it. Yes. These people sound like a pathetic race of idiots that were discovered living miles. I told you. Let's try that again without falling apart. These people sound like a pathetic race. This may take a minute. I keep reading it silently, and it just keeps getting better. You ever bite into a pickle and you get that tangy kind of thing? It kind of makes your mouth pucker up like that. These people sound like a pathetic race of idiots that were discovered living miles below the Earth's crust. And who says they aren't? I got the video. But yes, yes, Brother Reverbo, they do. But the thing is, we haven't gotten to the really good part where they really, really do sound like a race of complete idiots who were found living miles below the Earth's crust. Oh, just sitting down there, licking on the stalactites and the stalagmites. Oh, never mind. Here we go. Oh, no, we're not going to go through this, are we?
But what's happening right now in America is witchcraft's trying to take this country over.
Harumph! You hear the harumph? I mean, okay, well, yes, amen. Now, these are people, and that may be the solution to our conundrum here, courtesy of Brother Reverbo. These are people who routinely do things like get in automobiles, push the start button. Some probably still have keys that they put in the ignition and turn. And they drive on highways that have been meticulously engineered to withstand things like hurricanes. They walk into a darkened room and they reach over to the wall and they flip a switch and the light comes on, and it's all miracles. It's all miracles. Because one day they may reach over and flip that switch, and, well, there'll be a demon standing right there in front of them. Or maybe Rosie O'Donnell. Because, amen, witchcraft is at work in America today. They believe that. You can't know it. It's not susceptible to knowledge processes. But they don't know the difference between believing and knowing. But they'll give Brother John Kilpatrick a big old amen when he says there's witchcraft at work. And what do we mean by witchcraft? Well, anybody who doesn't agree with them. That's their witchcraft. Miles and miles beneath the crust of the earth. Absolutely, Reverbo. Absolutely. But like I said, I hope you're not chewing too hard on the hockey puck, because we ain't there yet. Although Ron in Raleigh does tell me, he said, on prayer meeting Wednesday, I eschew the hockey puck and use a leather-bound copy of a pocket-sized New Testament. Mighty tasty. Indeed, indeed. By the way, Lee in New York, subject line, Jezebel. Pronounced in Hebrew, Isabel. Yeah, Isabel. Yeah, that's why so many Hebrew names were promulgated up into the European continent, and that's why we don't have so many Vercingetorixes wandering around anymore, or Boudicca. Yeah, that's a hell of a woman, Boudicca. But you don't. There's just not a whole lot of Boudiccas born every year. Not even in merry old England. Steve in New York points out, and Jezebel was reading Satan's series of books, Harry Potter, too, right? Oh, you got no idea where we're going with this, folks. I mean, I'm not kidding. Stumbling over words, Lee says, Trump stumbles over words all the time. Covfefe! Well, is that stumbling, or given the fact that it's twittering, is that fumbling? Ooh, did we just come up with a new word? Fumbling? Thumbling? Fumbling? The president fumbled today while he was trying to send out a tweet. Oh, I think we did. But anyway, back to Pastor John Kilpatrick. Strap in. It's a heck of a ride. I hate it when I cue it like that and then nothing happens. Come on. There we go.
It's witchcraft. It's trying to take America back over.
Back over?
And I want to tell you
from
something
when?
Else.
Salem?
I am not being political.
No, of course not.
But I don't see how President Trump bears up under it. He's as strong as I have ever seen a man be. But here's what the Holy Spirit said to me last night, and here's what he said for me to tell you. He said,
Time out, Jack, okay? The Holy Spirit talked to him last night, and he said, now, I don't want to get all theological and dogmatic or anything, but the Holy Spirit is feminine. I mean, there's a sort of generalized agreement going all the way back to people arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. The Church of, unless I've got my Greek wrong, and I don't have a hell of a lot of Greek, but the Church of Hagia Sophia, the holy or sacred wisdom, Sophia, wisdom, knowledge in Greek. How about that? Feminine. Because just to throw a sop to the half of the congregation that was testicle and penis challenged in the early church, they said, well, Jesus is obviously a guy, and, well, God the Father's a guy. We'll let the Holy Spirit be feminine and female. How about that? Does that satisfy you? Okay. All right. There. You happy? Right. So, the Holy Spirit that talks to Brother John Kilpatrick is a dude. This is going to come as a real surprise to her. I mean, the Holy Spirit gets up every day and tries to get herself all good and put together. And I don't know. Maybe her voice is a little deep from. Yelling herself hoarse at Christians that this is not at all what they had in mind, but No, I'm not going to bump out with Aerosmith's Dude Looks Like a Lady. No, I'm not going to do that to the Holy Spirit. She deserves better. Anyway, this guy hears voices. And he shows up and preaches a sermon every Sunday morning and probably every Sunday evening and maybe even on Wednesdays. And nobody's suggested medication for him yet. This goes back to the whole business with Mike Pence and who was it? Joy Behar having to apologize. Over saying that people who hear voices should probably take medication. Because if you hear, and you know, it's true. If you're hearing the voice of your dog telling you to go and kill people, medicine, definitely medicine. If you hear voices telling you to hurt yourself or hurt somebody, you need to tell somebody because that's not okay. On the other hand, because of our fetishized view of the First Amendment, you can walk around and say, oh, I hear voices all the time. Do you? Really? That's worrisome. Oh, don't worry. It's just Jesus. Oh, that's fine. So anyway, this guy was hearing, he tells his congregation that he was hearing voices the previous night, and the voices were telling him something, and so he's going to tell them what the voices were telling him, because they're baffled by why the lights come on when they flip the switch. Because it's all witchcraft.
That so far, Trump has been dealing with Ahab, but Jezebel's fixing to step out from the shadows.
Wait a minute, Ahab? Does that mean Trump is the great white whale? Arr, he blows! From hell's heart I stab at thee. Wait, is that Dante or Milton from Moby Dick? Well, anyway, Ahab was a Lulu. Maybe it's a different Ahab. Yeah, because this is Ahab's. This is Jezebel's husband, Ahab.
That's what the Lord said to me. And I couldn't understand the other day when I was preaching in Houston why I felt something so much on this when I was preaching. I felt a real powerful unction on me when I was preaching this about intimidation. Or I was preaching this about containment.
He felt an unction on him. Maybe that's like an emollient. Has he been around Donald Trump? You might get some unction on you if you're around Donald Trump. Okay. So basically, he just confessed to his congregation there in Daphne, Alabama, that he's given them a retread of something that he took on the road to Houston. Not that they're sharp enough to pay any attention to that. I understand. Hung like Jesus says, the last time I heard a disembodied voice, I was subjected to an involuntary intervention. And I get that. When the voice is telling you things like, what you really need to do is take that power bill money and go and spend it on some blow and a hooker and a bottle of tequila. That's bad voice. But the thing is, these are bad voices too. Not saying that that's what you heard the voice telling you, hung like Jesus, but it, God knows, you know. Or when you hear the voice, you're sitting there at the roulette wheel at a casino, and you put your money down and you say black, and the voice in your head goes white, and then it lands on and you lose. The voices are generally not good things. And Alexander is ahead of the curve on this. He knows where I'm going. This is yet another reason why I effing hate religion. Girls and women are always made out to be worse human beings that God could have ever given the gift of life to. Yep. made out. Well, that's the whole Bible. The Bible is just a long argument for why men need to rule the world and why women are evil and can't. Usually when you drill down into the details, you find out it has something to do with their hair or the way their reproductive organs work. Which, by the way, those people writing that book did not understand. Just say it. So anyway, he gets back from Houston. He's got unction all over him, and nobody asks him why. That's what the Purell's for. But you understand.
But then last night when the Lord gave me this about the witchcraft, the Lord said he's been dealing with this. But he said, pray for him now, because he said, there's about to be a shift and the deep state is about to manifest, and it's going to be a showdown like you can't believe.
Hold on a damn minute.
So I'm coming to you as a prophet.
Where'd the deep state? Where's the deep state in the Bible? I'm coming to you as a prophet. Well, bullshit, Pastor Kilpatrick. You ain't got no threadbare purple robe. It doesn't have any fraying appliqued moons and stars on it. When you zip it up, it does not have glow-in-the-dark paint across the front that says, "Will thee kiss me in the dark, baby?" You ain't even got a busted-down old magic eight ball that always says, "Answer hazy, ask again later." I resemble you suggesting that you're a prophet. Because I'm a prophet, damn it. Not you. Out there talking about witchcraft and whatnot. It's frustrating, I'm telling you. Subject line, Sleestacks. Oh, well played, well played. Subject line, Sleestacks. Todd down in South Carolina, Stan says, stop telling
people how to lick stalactites and stalagmites, Bob. That's a highly personal choice. It's a matter of conscience. You got to lick the stalactite of your conscience.
Subject line, unction. Scott in San Diego says, now there's a term I haven't heard for a while. In the foggy, dim recesses of my memory, I have a faint familiarity with something in the church used to call extreme unction. Yeah, that's where the priest comes to you when you're about to shuffle off this here mortal coil and can't do anything about it and gets his unction all over you, extremely. No, not really. Scott says, I couldn't actually remember exactly what the term meant. So I looked it up. Extreme unction. In the Roman Catholic Church, a former name for the sacrament of anointing of the sick, especially when administered to the dying. Pastor Kilpatrick must have gotten an inferior generic brand of unction since he never said, and I thought I was going to die. And I thought I was going to die. That's right, yes. Brother Deacon Asa says, to be fair to Brother Kilpatrick, he said, prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Yes. Don't smarten up the chumps. It's a commandment there, Brother Deacon Asa. Daggummit. Yeah, he's a holy P-R-O-F-I-T. But we're about to pray. We're about to try to pray the witches away from Donald Trump. Now, I don't want to get in any trouble here, but I can't help pointing out that if you're going to pray the witches away from Donald Trump, you're going to kind of have to remove Kellyanne Conway, at least Kellyanne Conway and Sarah Hasselbeck sandbags from his presence, because, well, heck, they look the part. All they need is the pointy hat. They could probably put a brim on one and just put a brim on one of Stephen Miller's hoods, and they'd be well on their way. Anyway, we got to pray for Donald Trump and his struggle against the witches. Meanwhile, Robert in Australia, a useless, all-powerful little G god. God could just snap his fingers and solve all these problems. Witches gone, liberals gone, Hollywood gone. Everyone would have a gun. Everyone would be a Christian. But no, small G, useless little G god has to talk to fools like this and ask him for prayer. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. So, he's going to start praying just any minute now.
God, and I'm telling you, it's time to pray for the president.
Y'all ready? We're going to clap because we're praying for the president.
Here's what it said. Jehu said, "Oh, peace, you say."
Hey, I just want to point out one thing. I bet you that we could watch every sermon that this charlatan, that this hustler, that this godforsaken grifter did for 8 years between January the 20th, 2009, and January the 20th, 2017, and there would never appear in there anywhere, not one godforsaken time, not once, not one iota, ever, 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 would there be a moment where he says, "Let's pray for the president." Because, of course, that president was a Kenyan Muslim usurper and a servant of Satan. At least, in their eyes. Now, there may have been moments where they engaged in that term, that thing that's called imprecatory prayer, for where they prayed for him to die, lickety-split, and let his wife be a widow, and let his children be orphaned, and let them wander the world, wander the face of the earth forever. Amen. They might have done a little bit of that, but I guarantee you, there was never, not one moment, where they prayed for the protection of Barack Obama from the forces of darkness. Not one. Because evangelical Christianity is mostly a white supremacist Christianity. Plain and simple. But they're going to pray. That's what the hockey puck is for.
He says, "So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts, there won't be no peace." Witchcraft
won't be no. Pretty sure it doesn't say that in the King James Version.
Witchcraft is what knocked Elijah right out of his position, took him out of power. Oh, my God, I heard the Lord say, there's going to be an attempt to take him out of power. Let's stand and pray right now. Come on, help me out right now. I want you to lift your voice. Everybody, help me pray.
Baraxo,
come on,
Comet,
help me pray,
Brasso.
I don't want you to pray in 2 minutes. I want you to pray. Come on, help.
And the people who live in caves far below the crust of the earth stand up on their feet, put their hands in the air, and start babbling.
We got to pray for this man.
This is what they showed for. Why does he say we got to pray for this man in English? Telemundo Univision. E pluribus unum. Polski Wirob.
Come on, cry out to the Lord. We lift him up, Lord. God, make him bold. Make him strong. Keep him, Lord, with your keeping power.
Keep him with your keeping power.
Preserve him, Holy Spirit.
Now, how can the witches prevail against that keeping power? Bleach blonde, 60-some-odd-year-old lady sitting there swaying back and forth and babbling.
Keep him, Holy Spirit!
deserving Lord. Don't let him lose his voice. Make him stronger than ever, Holy Spirit. Make him more resolute than he's ever been. Lord, let no weapon be formed.
I just want to point out along the way that these are prayers that are being uttered up for a man who fornicated all over creation before he married his first wife. Committed adultery on his first wife with his second wife and God knows who else. Divorced his first wife in contravention of the laws of God. Married the second wife. Committed fornication and adultery on his second wife with his third wife. Divorced his second wife in contravention of the laws of God. Married his third wife. Impregnated her, and then committed adultery and fornication with at least two women who may arguably be termed prostitutes. One of them, even while his third wife was going into labor. That's the guy These servants of Satan are praying for, if Satan was real, of course. But that's the problem. Satan is real insofar as it is a manifestation. Satan is a manifestation of the worst impulses of humanity. And the worst impulses of humanity are gathered in that room together and in rooms just like it, all across the United States of America, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. And they're babbling. And their babbling has no meaning. It is no tongue. It is no language that has ever existed upon the face of planet Earth. But in their hearts, they're praying. In English. And they're praying for this monstrosity who represents a terminal illness in our body politic. That's what they're doing. But hey, remember, we're in Daphne, Alabama. And I would suggest to you that probably something on the order of north of 90% of the people in that room, when they go home, have two or three firearms. And they're not going to be content to just pray for the deliverance of Donald Trump. When the time comes, if the time comes, if this freak, if this hustler, if this grifter at the front of the room tells them to take up arms, they will. Now, they're not going to march off for Gettysburg in butternut or anything. They'll just take their gun and go kill a second grade teacher that's the wrong color. Or they'll slaughter the guy down at the Rippy Mart because his people only got here 20 years ago, while they got here, their families, 200 years ago. I'm sorry to take all the fun out of this, but we clown and we carry on and we kid and we have our fun. But right here, inside that room, is the beating heart of sedition in this country. In that room is the beating heart of a taste for treason. In that room is the beating heart of a defense of a traitor. And they are ignorant and easily led. And they're dangerous. And they're prone to violence. Tara says, preach, Bob, preach. Christianity equals white supremacy. In the South, it almost always has. Even the Christianity that white slave owners allowed the people that they tormented and claimed to own to have was rooted in preaching and teaching obedience and obsequiousness. Jeff from Hill Hole, Indiana, noting, Bula Bula, amen. Robert in Australia, has anyone ever had this nonsense translated? And why do you have to pray in the language? Doesn't small g God speak English? Small g God speaks every English, every language. But this is a heavenly language. This is the language that the angels speak. That's what their doctrine will tell you. Lee in New York, being reasonable and rational again, shouldn't they be praying in Latin or Aramaic? Well, actually, Aramaic or Greek. Latin was a Johnny-come-lately language to Christianity. The Vulgate is actually a translation of what comes out of the Greek. If you're all into what Paul said, you got to be praying in Greek. If you want to actually know what Jesus said, you got to, assuming Jesus was real and all of that, that goes without saying. Jesus was an Aramaic speaker. He probably learned enough rudimentary Hebrew to be able to follow some text in the Torah and pass his bar mitzvah. That's why we refer to him as the semi-literate rabbi, because semi-literacy was the order of the day for the rabbinical class out in the sticks. Steve in New York, subject line, gibberish. Sounds like someone's been studying their Opal Covey. I have no doubt if you trace this guy's pedigree down. Well, it all goes back to the same folks. Ron in Raleigh says, do you think that Cheeto Jesus sits on the toilet alone and giggles about these silly fuckers, knowing how he's fooled them so completely? P.S., I think I heard a little Reformed Egyptian in there. Oh, it's absolutely Reformed Egyptian. Reformed Egyptian and Lower Slobovian and right. Oh, we'll get back to
it. Armed against him that'll knock him out of power. Help him, Lord.
Now, daggum it. And I'm not going to subject you to it, but I want you to...
Strengthen him, Lord! Come upon him, Lord!
No, not without tissues. I'm not going to subject you to the other 9 minutes of this, is what I was saying. Apparently everything begins with Shadarabadabas. Brondo. It's got what fundies crave. It's got electrolytes, Brondo. Mm-hmm. Now, the sad thing is, there's actually a discussion to be had about the story of Jezebel. Because, as is usually the case in these stories out of ancient cultures, whether it be the Iliad or this or something from ancient Hindu religion or perhaps the sutras of the Buddha, If you look at it hard enough, you'll find that it's got cultural roots in contemporary problems. The one I always point to is Cain and Abel, which is a story of the dynamic tension and eventual split between ancient hunter-gatherers and the people who were committed to moving into sedentary agricultural practices. But this is one of those two. And Isabel, thank you, Lee, was a Phoenician woman and the daughter of a Phoenician king. Now, when we talk about kings in the Levant in those days, they weren't like European emperor monarchs. They were petty tyrants of city-states at best. But Isabel married Ahab. And Ahab was the king of Israel. Israel and Judah having split apart. And Israel had become great in that land and was becoming a metropolitan sort of culturally diverse kingdom. And so when Isabel married Ahab, she brought her deities with her. Because, of course, the Phoenicians did not worship the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. And so Ahab set up some temples for his beloved. And temples have to have priests. And, of course, there was Baal and there was Astarte, the fertility goddess. And to the conservatives, the right-wingers, if you will, of the ancient kingdom of Israel, this was intolerable. It was intolerable to them that you would have cultural diversity. They wanted to tell everybody how to believe, what to believe, when to believe it, where to believe it. And consequently, they initiated a smear campaign against Isabel, which, when in early bronze, early iron, late bronze age Levant, if you wanted to smear a woman, what did you do? Well, you had two choices. Three, really. Choice number one is, she's a whore. Choice two is, she's a witch. Choice three is, she's a whore and a witch, which is what they opted for when they decided to smear Isabel, who came from a culture that was far more advanced. I mean, way more advanced than the culture of the Kingdom of Israel. The archaeological record kind of tells us that. Among other things, the Phoenicians were seafaring people. They were travelers around the entire Mediterranean basin. One may even argue that they were the outgrowth at some distance of the ancient Minoan culture that had risen and fallen on the island of Crete. And that places like Sidon were outposts of original Cretan culture, which again had developed high culture when the people who would become the Kingdom of Israel were scrambling around with fighting with the jackals for what fighting with the vultures for what the jackals didn't want. And so the story that you get in the Book of Kings in the Old Testament is basically an ancient remnant of a smear campaign. And it's a warning to anyone who would try to bring cultural expansion into Israel. Because, of course, Isabel meets a horrible end. And the people in, and I go into this level of detail because the people in that auditorium know this backstory. When he starts talking about Jezebel, he's dog whistling to them that he wants to see murder done. Because eventually that's what happened. The reactionary, ultra-conservative right wing of the ancient Kingdom of Israel banded together and they slaughtered Jezebel, screaming harlot and witch at her. And they threw her out of a high window so that her body would be dashed to pieces on the streets below. And the fable told in the Book of Kings says that that her body was torn apart by dogs. Because back then, the desecration of a dead body was the ultimate insult. And this is a tale, a warning to anyone who would wish to live in a diverse and peaceful culture, that the religious maniacs will not tolerate it. That's true. Ron and Raleigh. Wait, what? What wasn't dynamic tension Charles Atlas's bodybuilding system? probably, yeah. I wouldn't be surprised. Phoenicians, didn't they have Windows 95? Asks James in Illinois. You people. So when he tells the story of Jezebel, he's telling his congregation to get ready to kill on a word. And as the constable says in Young Frankenstein, a riot is an ugly thing. Said a riot is an ugly thing. Mobs are dangerous. And all over this country, in churches just like the Church of His Presence, mobs gather and enter into babbling frenzies at the prospect of being able to put to death those that they deem to be spiritually impure. It's terrifying. It is absolutely terrifying. I should probably update us. Remember, we had a $445 fundraising goal. Steve, sitting there not even feeling very good, jumped in to take it down to $435. That means that we've got $80 to go in Larry from Liberalville's challenge and $435 to go overall. Meanwhile, John Kilpatrick, he just has to say shamalama ding dong and his cup runneth over. But we have to do our miracles here the hard way. We have to do our miracles here the human way, a little bit at a time. And a little bit at a time will get us over the hump. But that hump has $80 in the challenge and a total of $435 to go. At 15 minutes past the hour, almost halfway into the program, it would be wonderful if we could do that, because I'm not kidding. We don't reach the fundraising goals this week. There will not be a program come Monday. and until I can raise sufficient money to get that done. Which means maybe no program Tuesday, Wednesday, who knows? Because we live from month to month here. Because for some reason or another, George Soros' big old money check just never seems to come through. I could joke about the Gulf Stream 5 or Agnes's masseur, but that's all that is a joke. We're talking about paying for the internet. We're talking about paying to keep the lights on. We're talking about paying for the very bare basic necessities of living. So that's where it stands. But that's not where we stop by any stretch of the imagination. Because remember how dude said that he heard voices? And remember that it's not okay to challenge Christians for hearing voices, but with everybody else we can acknowledge that that's a function of mental illness? Ferg showed me this video today. I'm going to share the audio with you. It comes from Facebook. Some guy just videoed this, and he was driving a bus, and a vehicle had been stopped crosswise in a couple of lanes, and a woman was standing on the road. She's got some kind of head injury. She's bleeding at the bridge of her nose. And she proceeds to begin talking to the driver of the bus. Ferg showed me this video, and I'll warrant you that this thing has probably gone viral. I don't know how old it is, but it fits nicely within the prayer meeting Wednesday topic for the evening. And I guess the topic for the evening is, okay, Donald Trump's a crook. We all know he's a crook. He's not leaving office anytime soon. But what about the people who put him there in the first place? What about them? Because even if Donald Trump goes away, they're not gonna. What about them? And so, with that being the case, I want to make very clear. I think most of the people who saw this video laughed. Ferg came in and showed it to me, and I wasn't laughing. You know, we can have our chuckles at a gospel sharp and a grifter, even understanding the danger that he represents, the clear and present danger to civil society. But Ferg showed me this, and I didn't laugh. But I knew that it would work within the context of prayer meeting Wednesday. But I had a little moment of pride, because as Ferg showed it to me, he wasn't laughing either. And most of his generation would be laughing. I suspect there are members of this Horn Family Community Congregation who won't laugh as well. So remember, a woman is standing in the road with some form of an injury to her head, and she's speaking earnestly to the driver of a stopped bus who's looking out of his window and recording her.
Move your truck out of the way, God said. Move your truck to the side of the road.
No, you listen to the Holy Spirit. He's greater than Jesus. No, he's not. No, he just gave him more credit. He just gave him more credit. Don't take off. You're a fallen angel.
were just
That's why you had trouble in school. You're dyslexic.
Just passed the intersection of Kelly.
No, Matthew, you lied and said you were dyslexic so you could be in the learning disability class. All lies have their part in the lake of fire. But if you ever didn't like the smell of sulfur and you thought that semen tasted like eggs, it's because you ate the eggs. I didn't get choked by a penis. But that man was going to choke me.
What was that again, ma'am?
He does witchcraft.
What was that again?
That man. I kind of cared about him. That's why I asked him about the bread.
He choked you at what?
What?
He choked you?
No, he was going to try to if I came back for more. With his penis, and Kevin Barrios tried to. But he didn't, and he didn't kill me. So he gets mercy. Because he mimics dogs.
Ma'am, the police are coming.
And backwards. And in the baddest neighborhood, this has to be where I've got. That girl really likes sex, and she's little. Because she had sex in the womb with herself, and so did I. The womb is a sacred place. The womb is a sacred place, says Ruach Kodesh. S-H-D-E-O-K. Holy Spirit, is it C or K? It's a K. Please.
F my life, man.
Please.
I'm just trying to drive to my school.
I'm not afraid of that. I have to.
It is a dress. She's got boots on, black boots.
You guys.
She's standing in the middle of our right between the lanes.
I'm not going to leave until you say, Yahweh is my master. Say, Yahweh is my master. That's why he had sex with me. And he did it the right way.
And then what's the problem?
He fell in love with me. That's why I was willing to show him my cold witch nipples.
My cold witch nipples.
And I did. So I broke the covenant. I broke the covenant. I broke the covenant. I broke the old covenant. But the New Testament gives grace and mercy. Say Yahweh is my master. Please, I have children. Say Yahweh is my master. And Viper and Sadie will go to heaven. Please, say Yahweh is my master. And Annie will go too. Say Yahweh is my master because she confesses her sin. Say Yahweh is my master. By the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Her knuckles are bleeding and everything. Bloody. She's gonna fight with something.
Don't take your time.
I'm trying to drive, ma'am, so I can.
Taking your time because you want to give me grace, but you don't want the mercy because you almost wonder what Freddy Krueger looks like. I did too. But I repent. And I ask for grace and mercy by Kodesh! S-H-D-E-C-K!
Thank you.
That's pretty much like it. I mean, I guess maybe he ran out of capacity or whatever. That's pathetic. And as Brother Deacon Asa says, obvious case of mental illness. More sad than anything else, really. It is. It's tragic. You can talk about the brutality of the mental health system in the United States of America. If this woman were in a European country, she would probably have help. If this woman were in Japan or Australia, she would probably have access to some sort of help. But she's in the United States of America. And so she stands in the middle of the room, or middle of the road, screaming about the voices in her head. And isn't it interesting, sad, pathetic, that so often is the case, people with this kind of mental illness so often make references to religion. I broke the covenant. Say Yahweh is my master. Nothing preys upon the human mind, especially the broken and fragile human mind, quite like religion. Because religion promises either eternal bliss or eternal torment. Yes, Kelly says this woman is insane. She is. Incurably so, we don't know. Barkway says, is she tripping on something? Maybe, maybe not. It is possible to be that mentally ill with no outside chemical interference whatsoever. So the question I put to you is, what's the difference between this woman and Reverend John Kilpatrick over at the Church of His Presence? One difference is that Reverend John Kilpatrick over at the Church of His Presence is putting on an act for a group of gullible followers. This woman, well, she doesn't have a nice home and a car and go to preach in Houston. So is capitalism the difference? Is the access to wealth the difference? I'm not being rhetorical and I'm not being ironic. I'm damn sure not trying to be funny. What separates this woman from the Reverend John Kilpatrick that we just heard from? I'd like your answers. I know what I think. But the whole essence of conversation radio in this community that we have going on here is to try to find out what you think and see if we can come to some sort of a consensus in good faith and friendship. Like I said, if we were a country that lived up to the Christian values that people like the Reverend John Kilpatrick bray about espousing, this woman would not be standing in a road babbling religious mania. She would be getting the help that Christ Jesus said she deserved. Of right. She would be getting the help that she had a right to. You know, because he tells them that the sick have the right to be helped by his followers. He tells them that the naked have the right to be clothed by his followers. He tells them that the homeless have the right to be sheltered by his followers. Instead, they stand in million-dollar auditoriums with their hands in the air, babbling away, trying to keep the witches from getting after a guy who has never had a Christian moment or a Christian thought in his entire misbegotten life. She is proof that Christianity is dead. That people like the Reverend John Kilpatrick or Franklin Graham or Jerry Falwell Jr. or Kenneth Copeland or Jerry... Jimmy Swaggart. The whole filthy lot of them. Joel Osteen. She is proof that they are all exactly what Jesus said they were. Whited sepulchers. beautiful to behold, but full of death and corruption inside. Stephen, New York, says, as a person who relies on medication to control anxiety, depression, and bipolar disorder, I'm trying to wonder what exactly anyone found funny here. I didn't. Berg didn't. Nobody here in the Horn Family Community Congregation's laughing. But like I said, this went viral because people found it funny. It didn't show up on a thread about, good God in heaven, what's wrong with this country that we can't have a civilized healthcare system that can deliver some relief from the torment that this woman obviously suffers. It wasn't in a thread like that. It was in, ho, 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 look at the crazy lady. That's where it was. Alexander says, this fake demonic pastor is so full of utter shit. Yeah, I agree. Alexander says, the bottom line of modern American Christianity is, if you have some money, you have worth. No money, you ain't shit, and you get treated accordingly. And Jeebus wouldn't have it any other way. Glory, glory. And that's the essence of the Calvinism that informs American Christianity. I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist. I don't care if you call yourself a Presbyterian, a Methodist, Holiness, Seventh-day Adventurer, Nazarene. Don't give a damn. It's all brutal Calvinism. Barkway in the chat room says the good pastor was speaking at a pulpit in complete sentences interspersed with Bible readings, so babble nonetheless. Society sees him as sane and the woman in the road as insane. Will in Chicago adds, Bob, the Hebrew word tzedekah, I'm probably mangling that and I apologize, T-Z-E-D-E-K-A-H, tzedekah, which means justice, is used for charity as well as righteousness. Tzedekah in Judaism is an obligation. This preacher sees no obligation. And see, we know, for instance, that that Yeshua had been taught in the ways and the thoughts and of Hillel. Look him up sometime. There have always even within the most rigid religious hierarchies, there have always been those who tried to simply say, whatever it is we believe, at the end of the day, we've got to be better to each other. And 9 times out of 10, those people get killed. They get murdered. Like Yeshua. Like Gandhi. Like Dr. King. Darlene in Connecticut says, those that are laughing are most likely the same ones that fail the national IQ test once every 4 years. What do you suppose would happen if you played that video there at the Church of His Presence in Daphne, Alabama? How many of that floor-rolling, tongue-speaking, strychnine-swigging gang of creatures that live in caves beneath the crust of the earth would head for the doors and say, we must find her. In the name of Christ, we must help her. Most of them, I submit, would not. Agnes suggests, because I mentioned the fact that she has a bleeding wound on the bridge of her nose, it seems like she'd probably hit something. She got out of her vehicle. That woman has traumatic brain injury. That's like what happens with stroke victims. Either that or she's on heavy drugs. I submit that it's also possible to just be that badly mentally ill. Alexander says, she's not deserving nor entitled to have a right to anything, Brother Kincaid. Jeebus gave us all the ability to lie and rob people every day. If we choose not to be so, then we deserve to be poverty-stricken and die. God glory even says so in his word. No, really, he do. Check out all that prosperity gospel bullshit these agents of Satan spew to their mindless minions every Sunday morning. Yep. Spend an hour in a pulpit blathering on about how we have to protect Donald Trump from the witches and do absolutely nothing about the true evil that walks this land. In ever so many instances, carrying a Bible and a cross. We've got more stuff to go into for prayer meeting Wednesday, but let's run over to the phones and check in with Scott. Hey, Scott.
Hey, there you caught me napping. I was on mute.
Yeah, well, you're not the first I've ever put to sleep.
Yeah, no, I was just on mute. First of all, am I coming through loud
and
clear?
You're dandy.
Good, because this is the first time I've talked to you on Skype in a while, because for some reason I cannot keep a Skype connection on the previous phone, so I don't know what the deal is.
Well, hopefully it'll be solid.
Yeah, I think it will be. Although the other day I did have a problem. I was out and about, and a while back, Amazon offered 4 months of Amazon Music Unlimited for 99 cents for the entire 4 months. I think the regular price is $7.99 a month. And even I could see that was a hell of a deal. And it's pretty much replaced listening to iTunes when I'm running errands and stuff.
And since you mentioned that, can I just interject moment that as between the two, what used to be known as iTunes and is now called Apple Music, mm-hmm. of all the things that they do right, Apple Music is a hot mess. It's clunky.
You know,
it's not intuitive. And I just find it a lot easier to get around Amazon Music than. But anyway.
Well, how is the selection of the type of music that you like on Apple Music?
I generally don't have a lot of problems, but every now and then I'll find a we don't have that.
Well, one of the problems that I ran into with the iTunes Music Store and downloading stuff onto the iTunes player for the phone or for the laptop. And I guess some of it has to do with having a rather odd appreciation, a widespread odd appreciation for many, many weird kinds of music. And there were tunes that I was just not able to find. And if worse came to worse, if I could find the tune on YouTube, I would fire up Audacity, record it, convert it into an MP3, and then load it into whatever the player was, in this case, iTunes. And I got tired of doing that, frankly. And when I discovered iTunes or Amazon Music, which is free on a limited basis to Prime subscribers, Amazon Prime subscribers. So I had been using it for some months, and this is not what I called about, but I found that some of the tunes that I wanted, you had to purchase or sign up for Music Unlimited. So when this opportunity came around, I snapped it up. But anyway, I was out and about the other night with the other phone, and it was the first time I had used iTunes Music while I was out. And for some reason, none of the songs that I had added to my So I called Amazon when I got home, and it was a very simple setting fix that I saw it. It was right in front of my eyes, but I didn't realize that it was just a matter of hitting that thing and all would be well, which it ultimately was. And again, this is another thing I wasn't going to talk about, but let me tell you about an email that I got today from Bernie Sanders. And this may generate some anti-Scott or tut-tut Scott email, but I'm willing to run that risk. I get this email today from Bernie Sanders, I guess a fundraising email. And I had just awakened. I was barely through my first cup of coffee and was in sort of a shitty mood anyway, just from not being fully awake, okay? So it just kind of hit me the wrong way. So just let me share the highlights of this thing, if I can find it. Damn, where is it? Hum to yourselves, boys and girls, while I find this. Now, that puts on too much pressure. Don't do that.
Okay, oh, I'm sorry. That comes with that. That's stressful. Right, yeah.
Yeah. You've only got, 30 seconds or whatever. And you've got to come.
Yeah, we never got to the So you're okay.
Yeah. Okay, good. You know who wrote that or the name of that tune?
No.
It's called Think Piece. And it was written by the creator of Jeopardy, Merv Griffin.
I'll be darned.
So his estate gets X number of bucks every time that thing is played, or maybe a few cents. But it adds up. Man, if Merv Griffin, well, he's not around anymore, but if he were still around, if he fell off his wallet, he would sustain serious, serious injury. But I digress. Okay, so I opened my email earlier today to find a message from Bernie Sanders. It began by asking me to clear my mind for a moment and count to 10.
Om.
Om. Ange. Ear. Elope. Lay. No, that's a song. Anyway, it went on to explain, in 10 seconds, Jeff Bezos, the owner and founder of Amazon, makes more money than the median employee of Amazon makes in an entire year. An entire year. I can almost hear Bernie saying this. Think about that.
An entire year.
Yeah. Think about how hard the family member has to work for an entire year. The days she or he goes into work sick or has a sick child or struggles to buy school supplies or Christmas presents to make what one man makes in 10 seconds. According to Time magazine, and then it goes into his fabulous wealth. Well, anyway, the email goes on and on in a litany of the alleged evils of Jeff Bezos's business practices. And I offer to send the rest of it to my Facebook readers.
Just one interjection. Yeah, okay, two observations. Jeff Bezos is the new Walton family, because those same emails used to go out about the Walton family. I despise the Walton family. I don't know much about Jeff Bezos, but, you know, probably wouldn't care much for him either.
No.
But the second one is that who else rails against Jeff Bezos?
Trump.
Damn Skippy, he does.
So this is that question when I had a mouthful of cheap coffee.
I understand it.
I'll answer.
Yeah, but no, I think the answer. Yeah, so Trump does. So what Bernie's trying to do is he's following that philosophy that, and I mostly disagree with it, that says that if we can just craft a message that's hateful enough or hates the right people, we can bring the white supremacist, middle America, redneck white folks back into the fold.
So he's playing to the cheap seats, is what you're saying?
No, he's playing to the Trump seats.
Well, yeah.
He's playing to the same people. Okay, just by way of example, he's playing to the same people who went to Charleston, West Virginia last night and chanted "Lock her up."
Half-heartedly, if the audio was to be believed, any time the crowd, you know, the call and response thing that Trump does, the crowd doesn't seem to be as into it.
No, they weren't, and he was, and he was flattered and pissed on a plate too. But let me point out. let me. You know, I know I've done something right when I get a good laugh out of Scott.
Jeez, I like that.
But the other part, I mean, and this is particularly relevant because this is a state in which Bernie Sanders carried, and ask any still pissed off burner, and they'll tell you all about it, in which Bernie carried all 55 counties handily in the Democratic primary of 2016. Hillary did not win a single county in West Virginia. What they won't tell you is that at a rally shortly before that, Trump told, at a rally in the same building, Trump told, and it was a much larger crowd, told them, don't bother voting for me in the Republican primary, just go and vote for Bernie. Okay? So there are people out there who voted for Bernie, gave Bernie an overwhelming victory in West Virginia, and never at any point in time had any intention whatsoever of ever voting for Bernie Sanders again, even if he had become the Democratic nominee.
Right.
And that's kind of important. I mean, I supported Bernie in the primaries. I voted for Bernie. But when Bernie lost the nomination, fair and square, well, once, if you factor out the front loading of the Southern, but we talked about that, the Southern primaries.
Yeah.
I did the right thing. I voted for my party's nominee. Many others did too, but there were those who failed the quadrennial one question IQ test. But it says something that Bernie is still out there playing to the bigots. But I didn't mean to interrupt that broadly. If I haven't completely destroyed your line of thought, please go ahead.
No, but no problem at all with that, Bob, because on some level in the back of my mind, had I been a little bit more awake and had more coffee, that would have occurred to me as well, because that's precisely the type of rhetoric that he was, that Bernie was engaging in. And it is, if you're going to send out a mass email, and I don't know how much something like that costs, you know, let it be, I mean, especially in the wake, in the light of yesterday's developments, you know, the topic, whoever picked the topic, maybe it was preloaded before that news broke, but I don't know. It just, well, anyway, let me continue with my post. Okay, it says, let's see, Bernie's email goes on and on and on about the evils of Bezos, blah, blah, blah. My point in sharing this, I'm beginning to wonder if Bernie's, quote, cheese has somehow begun to slip off his, quote, cracker. Don't get me wrong. I supported Bernie's presidential primary efforts, financially and otherwise, in 2016. I like him. I think he brings much important stuff to the table. Still, I think it should be pointed out that Bernie, to Bernie, that he didn't get it done in 2016. Now, that might seem harsh, but it's true. What's also true is Bezos's company consistently gets it done for millions of satisfied customers. Can he do things to be a better boss? Sure. But Bernie, but if Bernie had even been half as successful in 2016 as Amazon with the likes of Trump. And another thing, as you know, Bezos owns the Washington Post, and it's been one of the biggest thorns in Trump's side since before the election, you know? So it and I go on and on, and I, you know, and I close it with, you may now return to your regularly scheduled lives. Go order something from Amazon, have an ice cream, send a contribution to Bernie, subscribe to the Post, hug your kid, whatever. And thanks for letting me share. But it was just something about the tone and content of that email that rubbed me a bit raw, you know. And maybe,
I understand why. I mean, there's a larger conversation to be had. It's now let's be very clear. In 2018, it is political death to try to have this conversation, at least on a national level. But it's a conversation we've tried to have in the past. You know, I brought up Huey Long, mm-hmm. Not too long back, in my current reread of All the King's Men, which is loosely based on the career of Huey Long. Although it's debatable as to who's the more fascinating character, the fictional character in All the King's Men or the real Huey Long. Because one of the things that the ingrate capitalists never got about FDR is that he was of their class. And that much they got because they called him a traitor to his class. When in fact what he did is he managed to keep the suffering people of this country who were at that point in time infuriated and like I said, suffering from getting the tumbrils out and giving people like Pappy Bush's Pappy's Pappy a free ride to the guillotine. And he did it by giving surprisingly little to the struggling, suffering class. And by taking surprisingly little from the class that called him a traitor to his class. But Huey Long was actually talking about putting a physical cap on a numerical cap on the amount of wealth any one American could possess. And he was called a communist for it. And his answer was, I ain't no communist. I'm trying to save this country from communism. Because there was a time in this country when capital was genuinely worried about its ability to survive because they had stolen the country blind, ground the working class into poverty, into the dust, wrecked the economy, and were then looking for a way out.
Well, one of those eras when communism or at least socialism was fairly widespread and palatable to a good number of people was back in the wake of the start of the Depression. I mean, in the roaring 20s, most everybody, with some exceptions, most everybody was fat and happy and dancing and drunk on bathtub gin. And then the crash happened and the Depression kicked in, and it didn't seem as if there was going to be a way out. There was no proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. And to his credit, the steps that Roosevelt took were on behalf of preserving the nation, just as Lincoln did what he had to do.
Precisely. And so I said all of that, Scott, as preface to what I had referenced earlier. There's a conversation to be had here in the waning years of the second decade of the 21st century about wealth, but it is political death to try to have it. I mean, we can have it here on this little radio network because we can. But the fact of the matter is, there is something obscene about a Jeff Bezos. There's also something obscene about a Bill Gates. There's something obscene about every CEO, COO, CFO who is socking away billions of dollars, okay? When there are people, well, not to put too fine a point on it, but like that woman in the street, okay? There's something obscene about that. The man that many people worship as Jesus Christ thought that there was something obscene about that. Because unless you're one of the people with what we used to call spaceship money, and now we live in a time when people actually are moving into having spaceship money. Hi, Mr. Musk. How are you?
And Bezos.
And Bezos, sure.
Into that.
Fuck making life better on Earth. I'm rich. I want to build a rocket ship to Mars. Okay? Now, this is not me being anti-NASA. But the fact of the matter is, there's always going to be tension between life here on Earth and you know, reaching outward. At the same time that the voyages of discovery were taking place from European ports, those ships that were financed at exorbitant amounts by various and sundry crowns were sailing away from places where people were suffering in ways that you would be hard pressed to find unless you went looking, say, on the Indians. You know, there are places on the Indian subcontinent and places in Africa and places in America and places in China and where things are still that bad, but they, you know, that we're not as aware of them. Things being that bad were just across the board at the time. But the wealth was going into trying to go out and find more wealth. Because make no mistake, Scott, when Jeff Bezos goes into space, when Elon Musk goes into space, they are not going to space for some William Shatner voiceover purity of purpose to strange new world ... and try to make a fucking buck off of them. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's it. Oh, by the way, a total aside, but there was a thing, I actually let it go onto my Facebook page the other day because I laughed out loud that William Shatner had canceled his line of lingerie.
No.
Because the marketing folks told him that Shatner panties was just not going to work.
It's all part of the process. It's all part of the conversation, and it's good stuff. You bring up the space program, and the distinction and difference between the space program of today, such as it is, and the space program of the late 50s, I mean, the very early days, Russians were sending up Sputnik, and we'd have crash after crash on the pad. Kaputnik is what we were efforting. Okay, from the late 50s in through the entirety of the 60s, the thing that financed the space program was the fact that at least until 60 or 61 or 2, the high tax rate of 90%, the highest possible tax rate of 90% for those upper income people was in effect. And even after it went away, it was replaced by something like 70%, which was still a fairly decent chunk of change. And the distinction between the space program now and then is because we were willing to fund important things like roads, like education, like, well, all the things that we used to fund that we don't fund anymore, you know, there was balance in the system. And our system has become more unbalanced than that poor woman in the streets bleeding on the bridge of her nose. So there's that to consider. But the conversation about inequity, economic inequity in this country is worth having. You mentioned when you were talking about the poor woman in the street, if she had been in Europe, she would have immediately been attended to until such time as she was well enough to join the rest of the society. And there was another thing that you didn't point out. If she had been in Europe, not only would she have received the treatment that she would receive over there, but she would not be so deeply and profoundly steeped in religious nonsense as she is in this country.
Precisely.
Because if you're not exposed to all that crap, even if you're batshit crazy, that won't be what you're spouting in the street.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
Exactly.
Okay. But that brings me to the reason I called, actually, is this matter of speaking in a heavenly unknown language, so-called. But before we leave the space program, some years ago, I figured out all of the entirety of the cost of the Apollo program, you know, the manned missions to the moon, the dollar amount that that entirety of that program cost. And I forget now what it was, but I also figured out the total, like the combined weight of all the rocks and dirt and dust that was brought back from the moon, and then worked out how much per pound that all cost us. And if I run across it on my, in, you know, in one of my old Word files or something, I'll send it to you. And still, I mean, we got space ice cream and space pens and some actual bona fide breakthroughs in science and technology that are down to earth practical. So, you know, there was that. But that's not why I called. The matter of this heavenly language. First of all, I'm sure studies have been done in terms of brain structure and activity and figuring out what parts of the brain are active when people engage in that babbling, for lack of a better term. But I myself have had some experience in tongue talking back in the 70s and even as recently as the 90s, when I would make these forays into Pentecostal, you know, full gospel type religion. And I was in the 70s, a lady at the church that I used to go to turned me on to a book by a guy named Dennis Bennett called The Holy Spirit and You, which had to do with my delving into that realm of theology, and a book by a guy named Merlin Carruthers called Prison to Praise. And they basically walk you through learning or being comfortable with speaking in tongues, supposedly. But the thinking back on it, you might ask, well, what benefit does this have for anybody? Okay, well, not too much for the people in the street. Not too much even for Trump, that the minister, Mr. What's his name, was having them all pray for. The basic benefit of that exercise, speaking in tongues, is to make the person doing the babbling feel better about themselves and somehow closer to God, if there is such an entity out there. And that, to me, is the only reason that anybody would engage in it. You know, it's an exercise in delusion or comfort making, self-comfort making. So I thought that might be worth tossing into the conversation for whatever it's worth.
Oh, I think so. And but I don't think they're making anybody feel better about anything. This is used when it's done the way that I played it. That is religion. That is weaponized religion, is what that is.
Well, in a way, it's a form of making people feel better about themselves in a church lady from SNL sort of way. Now, isn't that special? Aren't we special? You know, that we have this superpower, so-called. I was saying in my particular case, looking back on it, the only benefit that I found from it was it made me feel better about myself and somehow closer to a deity that I could not see, taste, touch, smell, or feel, or hear. I think I've covered all the senses. But yeah, in the way that they, it was like weaponized theology. You know, praying for the well-being of Mr. Trump. And conversely, what type of prayer is that when you pray for somebody to die and widow?
That's imprecatory prayer.
Imprecatory, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's definitely true. That's what that is. And people, they will not open themselves up to the possibility that there's another way of looking at stuff or thinking about stuff than the one that they adhere to, which is how we got where we are and why things are so polarized. And not only, you know, not only is it insidious in the realm of religious thought, but it's bumped up to a higher degree simply because the people justify it as having God on their side, which makes it okay. It's okay, you know, which is just horseshit, you know, and doesn't move us a millimeter closer to creating a future that works for all concerned in a positive, appropriate way. That's my thing. I run everything and everyone through the filter of, in the final analysis, does what this person is saying or doing
move the needle?
Move the needle in terms of creating a future that works for all concerned in a positive and appropriate way.
Understand, Scott. I mean, and what you're moving toward, at least it sounds like to me, is an analysis of the legitimacy of a given faith. And the problem in this country
is political beliefs.
Well, okay, but let's isolate it to religion for the moment, okay. because there's a body of Supreme Court decisional law that says that the courts can test whether a religion is legitimate. In fact, all the problems we have with the Religious Freedom Restoration Acts and that were basically turned into anti-gay discrimination bills stem from that, because it seems like the only time that we ever challenge the legitimacy of a faith is if it happens not to be Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, you know, one of the big ones.
Yeah.
Because, for instance, indigenous people who had rituals that centered on the use of mind-expanding psychoactives like peyote. Oh no, the government said no. They're just a bunch of druggies. Yeah. we got to bust them and put them in prison.
High.
They just want to get high. Yeah. And the same with Rastafarianism and any of those religions that involve having a dead chicken in one hand and a rosary in the other. And I'm even, but you know, I'm anti-religion, so I'm not picking on anybody's individual religion. I mean, I just can't. Santeria. There we go. I couldn't remember the name.
Yeah. Has the Supreme Court come down yet on Pastafarians?
No, but localities have. And in fact, I think the Netherlands, of all the places, the Netherlands held that Pastafarianism is not a real religion.
Yeah. Thus, proclaiming that an adherent to Pastafarianism, the Flying Spaghetti Monster, could not have her picture taken for her driver's license with her colander.
With a spaghetti colander on her head, right. Yes.
Yeah. Well, I'll be anxious to see what the Supreme Court says about this pressing religious issue.
But it is real and it's significant, Scott, because the test of legitimacy really should be applied to people like Pastor John Kilpatrick by his presence, whatever, little mini mega church down there in Daphne, Alabama. Because you know he's just hustling. Okay.
Yeah.
And the same with Creflo Dollar and James Copeland. Well. Okay, James Copeland's daughter also manages to spread the occasional measles outbreak, but I don't think that's a legitimate purpose of religion.
Well, if you're going to heal them, you got to get them sick.
Oh, wait a minute.
You know?
Yeah, you get a jingle for that.
You know who I, back in my religious days in the 90s, the guy I used to love was R.W. Shambach.
Oh, I seem to remember him.
Was on the Crouches, Paul and Jan Crouches program. I never got to meet him. I got to meet a lot of them when I would, after I moved out here, I went up to was it Costa Mesa Costa Mesa to watch them do one of their a couple of their programs, and I got to meet some of the boy. And we had to. This makes you wonder. The night that that I went to a Benny Hinn deal, you know who Benny Hinn is, the healing.
Oh, that had to be one for the ages.
Well, this wasn't at PTL. This was not far from there at his own little thing, and it was a taping of a program. And you know who was on the show that episode was Tammy Faye and her daughter, and Pastor Benny gave him a car. I forget the daughter's name, but the daughter needed a car. So Pastor Benny gave the girl a car. So I hope she's driving it in good health, lo these many days later. But the deal was to get into the studio, you had to go through a metal detector. Now, here's a man of faith who says,
yeah, he ain't got that much faith.
God will protect me. Well, what the fuck is the metal detector about?
Well, it may have been one of those fancy x-raying ones, and they can see if you got any of your Jed Clampett folding, walking around money in your pocket.
Well, and another one who was on the other end of the scale theologically was Hal Lindsey. I got to meet him a couple of times at a local church here. And between him and Benny Hinn, I don't know which has the worst track record when it comes to even writing a book, giving a definite time of the end. If you look on Amazon, especially under Hal Lindsey, who wrote Late Great Planet Earth, he's written at least two or three books that definitively claim the end will be at thus and so time. And pinch yourself, Bob. Here, I'm pinching myself. Ow.
Hey, right? Quit that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so much for that. I guess there's a use for the book. If there's an uneven leg on a table or a chair in your home, you can shove it under there and see what happens.
Or but, we can just stop and say you can shove table, it. Yeah.
My table can stand. It is healed. No longer does it rock or roll. If you come in
that rock and roll is demonic.
If you come in a bus or a car, they'll wait. No, my fucking bus left at the Billy Graham Crusade I went to. What is this shit? They'll wait. They never wait. That thing's over, and they've taken a collection, and those bastards are gone. So, I don't know. And I sent you this thing on the Horn Facebook. It's a picture of Charlton Heston as Moses. But instead of holding the tablets, he's holding two gigantic Twinkies. And I quote, "And when Moses came down from the mountain bearing golden cream-filled cakes, the people were amazed and sore afraid." Amen. So,
amen and amen.
I don't know if that's a good finish for this call, but I don't know. I had to get that off my chest about Bernie's email, and maybe I'm picking too many nits. But
well, that's okay. James in Illinois said, "There's nothing simple about the process, but Bernie's loss was anything but fair and square. That's not news, since there's never been a fair election in the history of the Republic. Not that we shouldn't continue to strive for it." Exactly.
Right.
It was to be expected within the process. I will happily debate anyone all day long about why a party that can't win in the South, for the most part, lets Southern states that will never, ever, ever give their electoral college votes to a Democrat allow Southern states to pick their front runner.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter was, beginning as soon as she dropped out in 2008, Hillary began courting those Southern states and building her network of people so that she was, because the whole idea was to be a foregone conclusion in 2016. It was going to be a coronation, not a nomination.
Yeah.
And then Bernie screwed all that up.
Yeah.
And that's not a criticism of Bernie. I'm just saying Bernie screwed all that up because all of a sudden he made her fight a primary. Which for all the prep that she had done, that's the one thing they had not prepared for.
Mm-hmm.
Except to say that she was ready, and the South was ready to make her a front runner.
I mean, South Carolina, really? Well. South Carolina is going to determine who the front runner of the Democratic Party primary process is. No, no offense to the progressives and friends of the community that live in South Carolina, but damn, really?
Well,
I mean, I think even a South Carolina Democrat would say, "No, we got no business picking that."
That goes back to the point that you raised earlier about the lack of any discernible willingness of anybody in political power today, very few people anyway, being willing to have the conversation about obscene wealth and massive economic inequality and inequity in this country. Hillary was not going to have that conversation.
That's why I said it's political death to have.
Yeah. Bernie had it to the extent that at least he was talking about these things. Trump wanted to make people think he was talking about it, but he wasn't actually. I don't think he's got enough viable brain matter to discuss intelligently the economic plight of people in this country. Now, he will give you a form of that, you know.
And that's all that the maggots wanted was the appearance. They are form over substance.
Well, because the finer points, they are just simply not equipped to grasp, much less accept. As valid as the plain truth of this is, they can't grasp the particles of this, and even if they could grasp the particles of this, they have a built-in bias which leads them not to accept it as being valid and true. Because what is it? It's the fake media. What is it? It's the enemies. What is it? It's the other. You know, and this is what, taking it back.
Right, let me just ask you, Scott. Let me just ask you.
Okay.
And then we'll make some room for anybody else that wants to get into the conversation. Let me just ask you, if you were going to try to create a system whereby you dealt with the massive amounts of wealth inequality that exist in this country, how would you go about doing it? And let me just break that out a little bit.
Okay.
Would you do it through a progressive income tax rate where the top tax rate is confiscatory? You know what I mean? You can make $20 million a year, but at everything you make over $20 million, we're going to tax at 90%.
Over 20 million gets taxed, or
yeah.
over
yeah.
a certain point.
We're up to 20 million, we're going to tax you at, you know, and let's say we go back to something resembling an older, more viable progressive income tax rate. But at some point we say there's an amount of money that you make, and we're just going to take it for all intents and purposes.
You faded out there. I missed about 4 seconds of that.
Okay. We're going to say there's an amount of money you can make, but above that amount of money, for all intents and purposes, we're just going to take it from you in the name of the people of the United States. Whether that's a 65% rate or a 70% rate or a 90% rate, because there has been a determination via public policy that nobody in this country, for the good of this country, needs to make that kind of money. I mean, as far as I know, Rush Limbaugh is still pulling down $50 million a year. And the philosophical question then is there anything that Rush Limbaugh is doing that is worth $50 million a year from an objective standpoint?
Not that I can see.
None.
Now, are you giving me a multiple choice of options that I must choose?
Well, because I'm going to throw.
I can answer it outright.
I'm going to throw the Huey Long proposal out there, where he just said everybody gets a house, everybody gets a car, everybody gets a radio, and everybody has access to a certain amount of food every month.
All right, but that must be financed.
Yes.
That's got to come from somewhere.
Well, we're gonna, we're, in a modern age, we'd add into it. Everybody's gonna have access to health care.
Well, I can give you a two-part answer, actually. And I, this is something, what I'm about to share with you, I haven't thought about for at least 15, almost 20 years, because that's when it dawned on me that might this might be a good first step, what I'm about to describe. Either on a sliding basis over a period of 6 months, or maybe all at once, that would make it interesting, people have to prove, have to have actual receipts or evidence of how they came to the money that they have. In other words, if you can't show a paper trail that you came by that money legitimately.
By the sweat of your brow?
Anyway. You know, if you got
well, but see, the problem is, you know, when Bernie sends out an email saying,
wait a minute.
Here's the question: does that include capital gains? There.
This would include this. The aim of this would to go after people like all of the rich fucks that we've been talking about, not just Bezos and the Walton family and people of that ilk, but anybody in the echelon right below them, that may be 10% under the 1%, the very, 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 very well off, okay? It would be aimed mostly at those folks, okay? But the purpose, what it ultimately would come down to is if you come up with a new brand of currency that would look like colorful, like Monopoly money, just totally different from what we currently have. You could trade in your greenbacks and your silver or copper money for that, but you would have to give some sort of evidence as to how you acquired the money legitimately in order to trade on a one-for-one basis, new currency for old, okay? And if you didn't, then you would pay some sort of penalty or tax or something. Now, that would generate a big pile of money, which would go toward giving everybody the bare minimum. And if it didn't, the next step in the process would be to come up with a tax system that doesn't penalize the poor, but also doesn't overly reward the rich. It wouldn't gear toward the notion that that you will get rewarded if you are productive as a very wealthy person, as opposed to just clipping your fucking bond coupons every so often, or waiting for the fucking capital gains to come in, or parking your money in Ireland or somewhere. Do you get a sense of the two steps that I'm...
Yeah, I do. And
there must be some workability in something along those lines to first of all get everybody honest. You know, on the one hand, the conservative right-wing radical people anyway want people to fess up in terms of their citizenship status. On the one hand, they want that accountability, but they don't require the same type of accountability on the obscenely wealthy and the very well off in this country. And to address that would be a step in the right direction. So go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off there, but
well, no, that's you're showing how complicated it is, because one, any of these ideas has to pass constitutional muster.
All the more reason why we need to do it, because the simple answers and remedies have not worked. There are too many fucking holes in it.
Well, right. I mean, that's why I mentioned capital gains, because there's a lot of people out there that make a fortune, you know, and Bezos is one of them, because he makes that money every 10 seconds because of his stock holdings, in part. All right. And he's not doing a damn thing. He's just sitting there letting the stock market do what the stock market does. Now, we could impose a humongous capital gains tax, and then everybody who owns a single share of amalgamated widget will be in the street saying, oh, you're going to kill the economy. What if we put a 10-cent tax on every transaction in every market, on every stock transaction?
Because that would be good.
You'd generate crazy wealth. But again,
of not forever, just for a time, because you would want a running start.
The response to that would be, you're going to kill the economy. And then the people who control the economy would proceed to prove it by a few days of market falls and things like that. Because remember, we're talking about a stock market that's less stable than that woman who was standing in the street. Okay.
Yeah.
If somebody sneezes in Saudi Arabia, oil futures go batshit. Okay. Yeah. And
my comeback to that, Bob, in terms of these people that would plead poverty, these rich bastards, is, look, in the final analysis, nobody's trying to fuck you over or take anything right that's rightfully yours. But you fat bastards, and this is not a slur on overweight people, you fat happy bastards have had it so good for so long, dating at least back to the Reagan era, okay, it's time now for you to do the right thing, okay? The founding of the nation gave the example.
Do the right thing is not going to convince the obscenely wealthy.
But they quote the fucking founders. They quote the fucking American Revolution. Wasn't there verbiage along the lines, we pledge our futures and all that we are and all that we have?
Yeah, that was out of the that's the Declaration of Independence, and that's a propaganda document.
Well, God damn it, we need some propaganda along those lines. We need solutions here. We can't have quick, snappy slogan answers.
Well, and this is where I turn into Bob Kincaid, little ray of fucking sunshine, okay?
Yeah.
Because we have, from time to time, I talk about the lessons, the three M's of the law.
All right.
Manage the morons, punish the mean ones, and for Christ's sakes, protect the money. And commandment three is the most important commandment. The entire structure of the judicial system, the legal framework of the entire United States, and most developed nations' primary purpose in having a legal system is to protect wealth above all things. Okay?
So we should stay home in November?
No, I'm not saying stay home in November. But
it's so insurmountable that.
No, I'm not saying it's so insurmountable. I'm saying that at this point in time, right here, right now, it is political death to start talking about confiscatory taxation. I guess it would be great if you're somebody who wants to run for office but never win. You know, maybe that's a party platform of the goddamn Greens. Because
well,
they
fellow,
could,
fellow
they,
down in Texas that's running against Cruz.
Yeah, Beto O'Rourke.
What is his talking points? Because he seems to be doing okay in Texas, for Christ's
sake. Well, he's not talking about any 70% or 80% tax rates. That's for damn sure.
All right. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe moderation and doing this in steps would be the better way to go, and talk about stuff that is relatable to people other than liberals, so that we can actually start getting shit done. I mean, all right, listen, I'll tell you what, I didn't realize that it's 5:30 here, 8:30 your time. This is a worthy conversation, and I hope the next caller takes you up on the rest of it. Because we've got to start getting a handle on this stuff, because the future will depend on it. If you want more of the same, then I guess you're okay to choose that. But don't be surprised if you don't have a country, or at least a recognizable country, and a workable country anymore.
Right.
Because it's that vital.
It is. I'm not arguing with you, Scott.
No, I know. But
Steve from Georgia Stan just wrote in and said the 10-cent tax on transactions, the algorithm traders would scream their heads off. Oh yeah, they would. And we're talking about transactions on stocks that are, you know, $100, $150, $200 a share sometimes. We're not talking about the penny traders.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, they would, if a transaction on one share of Apple got taxed at a dime, they would scream bloody murder and declare that communism, that the Bolsheviks were at the door. Okay? That's that has more to do with messaging, and messaging has to do with changing the attitudes of this country. I just threw that dime out there for the fun of it. But you could, you know, look at the money that any given state raises from a tax standpoint on what's called the millage rate.
Mm-hmm.
A mill penny. That's a thousandth of a penny. There's some real money in there, Scott.
Yeah. And you know what I would say to the screamers? If they insist upon screaming, I would tell them simply, if you find it necessary to scream your bloody guts out, please do it in a rhythm I can dance to, and then hold my hand out for them to fork over the fucking dime.
Yeah, and by the way, this all has a name, and Ron just reminded me of it. It's called the STET, the Securities Turnover Excise Tax. You know, you could always look at the goddamn Wall Street traders and say, hey, get a job. Go learn to be a carpenter. Go learn to be a plumber. Go learn how to do, you know, honest work. Or keep doing that and pay your penny.
Or if they can't do that, invest in companies whose purpose is to train the carpenters and the electricians and the bridge builders and the whomever of the future. And the near present, because right now they're generating wealth for the sake of wealth, you know, for wealth's sake, which is not productive. If you get a chance and you've got Netflix, check out Capitalism, A Love Story, Michael Moore's film from some years back. Even if you've seen it, watch it again. Because there's a lot of good stuff in that film, and it talks about the excesses in such a way that it points out not just the inequity, but the fact that the detrimental effect that it has on our society. And as a society, we're all in it together, and if we don't soon learn to all begin to toward a common purpose, we're screwed. It's like I said.
Well,
Scott, we're all screwed, Bob.
We're rowing toward a common purpose right now. The common purpose of the United States is to make Jeff Bezos richer. The common purpose of the United States is to make Donald Trump richer. The common purpose of the United States is to make Kenneth Copeland richer. The common purpose of the United States is to make the rich richer, because the Republican Party has succeeded so spectacularly well beyond their wildest imaginings. Okay? I mean, I was being taught this lesson when I was a little boy. I mean, really, a little boy. My dad would look at me and he would say, the goal of the Republican Party is always to make the rich richer. And that was back when they were actually paying taxes.
Yeah, I know. Well,
it's never changed.
I'll close with this, Bob. You remember the movie Failsafe with Henry Fonda as
yes,
the president?
Yes.
And the pivotal scene toward the end of the movie with Larry Hagman as the translator. Henry Fonda as U.S. president is on the phone with, and it's not their Premier Kissoff, it's an actual Russian president. And the end may seem near for New York City and for Washington. And Henry Fonda, and I'm paraphrasing here, says, "What do we tell the people? What do we tell the dead, Mr. President? What do we tell the dead?" And my question, what do we tell the future? If we cannot orchestrate some means to find a new purpose, a new common purpose that works for more people more effectively, then what do we tell the dead? What do we tell the future? Christ, what do we tell today's young who don't have a fucking chance in hell?
I know, and that goes back, and maybe people thought when I said it that I was saying it flippantly. I was not. We, and in fact, I mentioned it in a conversation off air earlier today.
Mm-hmm.
If, by some miracle, and we're still at the miracle stage, we can get shed of the monster who's in the White House now, that is just the tip of a humongous iceberg. It's one little ice cube out of an iceberg of what has to be done. Because Donald Trump is just a manifestation of Republican policies that have been in place since 1920, okay? And which have been largely successful. What do we tell the future? We tell the future that unless they do something about it, the future is going to be the same as the present, which is largely the same as the American past. Okay,
mm-hmm.
The House of Representatives is still led by a guy who wants to go back in time to an America where old people died in miserable, abject poverty, because pre-Social Security America. In fact, John Bauman talked about when I was in New Orleans, pre-Social Security America was a terrifying, horrifying charnel house of a place for anybody who was too old to work for capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
And we still have Republicans who aren't, it's not a matter they'd be willing to, they yearn to go back to that day. We spend so much time talking about Brett Kavanaugh and Roe versus Wade. And I don't mean to discount that. I'm not discounting the gravity of that by any stretch of the imagination. But when we spend all our time talking about that and not talking about the fact that this guy takes his dick in his hand every time he thinks about Lochner versus New York, then we are missing the bigger picture, because he wants to go back to a time, the Federalist Society wants to go back to a time when a working person's only choice was work or starve. When workers' compensation laws and safety regulations passed by states were deemed to be unconstitutional because they violated the, and this is a bullshit phrase of among bullshit phrases, the privity of contract between a lone employee and a massive employer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The future needs to understand they want that. That's the America they want to live in, okay? There's no middle class. There's the very, very rich, the moneyed servants of the very, very rich, who are themselves kind of rich, rich enough. And then there's the dirt goddamn poor, who is 99.9% of the population. That's what they want. So what I was getting at, Scott, and what I said that I've been saying and maybe was taken as being flippant and did not mean to be taken that way, is that if you want a conversation, if you want to talk about making this place better than it is, if you want to talk about making this country more equal for everyone, it is, by God, a conversation that you need to be having with 10-year-olds. And that means you have to explain it in a way that a 10-year-old can understand it. And it needs to happen, grandma and grandpa to grandson and granddaughter, and mother and father to child. or father and father. You know what I mean. Mother and mother. But that's how it, that's how dire it is.
And that says two things, Bob. It says that the solution and the fix to this is going to be a long time coming, because there's so much to undo, and it's the fucking current 10-year-olds now, properly schooled and geared, are our hope and salvation.
Right, but we also have to acknowledge we're not, you know, we're what Dr. King said about, I may not cross over Jordan, but I have seen the promised land, okay? We have to do the hard work of let's dig out another image from classical antiquity, the Gordian knot. You know the story of the Gordian knot. It was this huge knot, you know, it kind of like the world's largest ball of string that's somewhere out in the great American heartland. And only there was a challenge with the Gordian knot. You know, the guy, the person who came along and unknotted the Gordian knot could be ruler of the world or whatever it was. We're not going to drill down into details for that. And of course, everybody tried. It's you know, later on you see it manifested in the sword in the stone myth. It's similar, because like Joseph Campbell said, you know, these myths run linearly. So everybody tried, everybody failed. Along comes Alexander the Great, and he solved the Gordian knot. You know what he did? He took out his sword and hacked it to pieces. And in a way, that's kind of what that's kind of what Marx and Engels were talking about. That, you know, capitalism would eventually destroy itself, and then the system would have to be hacked into pieces, destroyed, the remnants buried, the earth salted, and then you raise up this new and different approach to community-based living. And well, I mean, so, you know, like I said, we've got work enough. We got to make sure that woman standing in the street can go to a hospital and not be turned away because she didn't have sufficient coverage to cover the $500,000 mental health bill that she was going to run up. Okay, mm-hmm. We got to do that. We got to come back to being a country where you know, people who can't afford food aren't limited to eating goddamn you know, the cheap ramen, the 25-cent ramen, three meals a day. Well, okay, two. We've got to do that kind of thing. We've got to, but you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to make a list.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, along the way, we actually have to survive. We have to not poison ourselves. We have to make sure that there's a planet that will still support human life. And that's, you know, some people out there will say that climate change is the biggest, most profound existential crisis humanity faces. And you know what? They're right. But once again, the boys on Wall Street are going, oh, but it'll crash the economy. You know, you stupid fuckers. No planet, no economy, no humanity, no economy. That, you know, goddamn ants don't have an economy.
Well, Bob, to sum it up, we have our work cut out for us. And do you know where that expression comes from?
No, I don't.
The garment industry.
I'm not surprised.
There's a job in the garment industry, probably abroad now, used to be based here by and large, where the job was the cutter. And this was a craft person, a person who apprenticed and then went up a step and then went up a step. And finally, after many, many years of doing various things that cutters need to know, became a cutter. And what they would do, they would make the pattern. The pattern would be made, and you would stack maybe a half a foot high fabric, and there would be an outline on the top piece of fabric. And that would be the pattern, the template to follow for the cutter. And it was a little skill saw basic type of thing that was suspended from the ceiling. And this guy was a master at what he did and would carefully cut along that template, along that pattern, trimming away all of what was not the piece of that particular piece of those particular garments, until he had cut away all of what was not the garment, leaving a pile of pieces to be put together. Because having our work cut out for us in that context is only the first step. Knowing that we've got a lot to do, and we may die doing it years from now, someone still has to put the garment together, and then someone still has to get the garment to someone who needs a nice coat or dress or whatever. So yeah, needless to say, to sum it up, we've got our work cut out for us and a long way to go before we're done, before we sleep. You know, and we have promises to keep, if I can get a little poetic.
That would be your Robert Frost there.
Not only to ourselves, but to one another and to the planet and to the fucking universe, if we're going to be expansive about these things, because we will go, and on one level, the universe will not take notice of it, but still in our going, and I'm talking on a planetary scale, there will be not only no notice taken of it, but it will be a profound change in the order of things. The fact that we were here, we were doing fairly well for a while, off and on, and then we really fucked up to the point of non-existence. So that's a happy thought to sign off on. I can't sign off.
Well, you know, reality spoken here.
I got to do a funny, okay?
Okay.
And I'll dedicate this to Michael Cohen, who once proudly proclaimed that he'd take a bullet for Trump. Incarceration, though, will open up a whole new world for Mr. Cohen. He'll take something all right, but it'll be from his prison boyfriend, bullet. And on that odd note, I think I will go away.
Scott, you have a good evening, my friend. Take care.
As always, it was stellar conversation.
It always is. Thank you very kindly for making it so.
Okay, take care.
Bye. That's our buddy Scott calling from down San Diego way. We're almost out of program here. I had said we were going to try to cut in a little more time for anybody else that wanted to jump in, but, well, that's what the next day's for. These conversations are far-ranging and, you know, well, I wonder what the hell that beep was. That's always worrisome. But we'll... we'll have plenty more to talk about. But, you know, having mentioned climate change, of course, last night there was a talk in Charleston of the pure, clean water that West Virginia enjoys. If ever there was a moment that demonstrated how thoroughly disconnected Tovarich Tangerine is from reality, that was it. Clean water in West Virginia? I can't tell. If I started now, I'd probably still be talking till an hour from now, listing the communities in West Virginia that do not have access to clean water. And of course, he was standing in smack dab in the middle of a town where every resident of that city, plus, say, another 260,000 other people in the state, for a total of about 300,000 people, are presently involved as involuntary participants in a multi-generational study of the toxic and/or terminal effects of exposure to something called methyl cyclohexane methanol. And that stems from the Freedom disaster of a few years back down in Charleston, in which those job-killing regulations, well, we didn't have any of those job-killing regulations, so instead of killing jobs, they just poisoned people. And Donald Trump knows nothing of it, and cares even less. Okay? And then, just because it's better to end on a giggle, well, this is kind of unavoidable. Let me just say, though, and I'm not trying to, thank you, Charlene. I have to say thank you to Charlene. Thanks to Charlene and Steve, we managed to meet $50 of the $40 of matching challenge on the table this evening. If we could meet the whole match, that would be a real benefit, because when we don't, that's kind of looking at people like Larry from Liberalville and saying, nah, forget it. Nah, don't worry about the challenge. If we do that, that will leave us a fundraising goal tomorrow of, let's see, it's kind of math. And when the numbers get big, my brain hurts. But it'll be something on the order of, let's see, minus. Yeah, it'll be something, if we meet the challenge, it'll be something like $465 tomorrow. But I'm not kidding. I'm very much in earnest when I say that, if we do not meet our fundraising goal this week, there will be no program Monday, nor Tuesday, nor Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or however long it takes to bring back that which we will lose as of late Friday. So that's where it stands, plain and simple. But like I said, I want to end on something that vaguely participates in the humorous. There were a lot of bizarre clips last night. We missed some of them. We missed some of them because, well, we were having more fun talking amongst ourselves on the front porch. We missed the remark about the clean water in West Virginia, which is just as well, because then I would have probably had an absolute slain in the spirit fit behind the microphone, and nobody enjoys that. But then there was this. We'll just generally title it Donald Trump's Turkey Talk. Have you seen this? Have you heard this yet? Because this is, I mean, this guy's an idiot. And he was coming unglued, he didn't bite the head off a chicken or anything last night. But he couldn't reach the levels of his usual maniac enthusiasm. But you got this. Grab the hockey puck, just for a little bit here at the end.
Sir, can you get this deal done immediately? I said, it doesn't work that way. I don't want to go too fast. The deal's not going to be any good if we do that.
What's with the weird little voice? Too fast. What is he, a fucking cartoon character? Never mind.
Sir, can you get this deal done immediately? I said, it doesn't work that way. I don't want to go too fast. The deal's not going to be any good if we do that. We got to take time. It's got to gestate, right? The word gestate.
Gestate. Okay, so the password is gestate. Now, he's talking to hillbillies, so naturally he feels like he has to explain the meaning of the word gestate. You and I, we know what gestate means. We know that, for instance, one of the precious little fetuses
that Republicans and white wingers everywhere care so much about until it's born. A fetus has to gestate in its mother's womb. Okay? I mean, just so we're all on the same page.
It's like when you're cooking a chicken.
No, no, no. A gestation is not like when you're cooking a chicken. It's like when you're cooking a chicken. Cooking a chicken? This is one of those moments where even the maggots in the audience have to scratch their, especially those excellent, wonderful hillbilly cooks, largely women, mostly many of them women. Well, cook a chicken? I've fried chicken. I've roasted a chicken. I've boiled a chicken. Who says cook a chicken? Is that how they talk up in New York? Cook a chicken? Gestate a chicken? In the Irving? What?
Gestate, right? The word gestate. It's like when you're cooking a chicken. Time. Turkey for Thanksgiving. My mother would say, oh, 8 hours. I said, 8 hours? She made the greatest turkey I've ever had.
That's because she was gestating it. I mean, it was a big family. Him, his brother, his sister, his Klansman daddy, his illegal immigrant mother. That's a big turkey. I mean, you don't want anything less than, say, a 15-pound turkey for five people. Because more than two are going to want some breast, and I'm sure young Donnie was a breast man. Still want to know where that beeping's coming from, because it's a little disturbing. So how she got a 20-pound turkey up there to gestate it for 8 hours, well, I don't want to know. But holy smokes. I should have played this while I still had Scott on the phone. For the record, gestate has nothing to do with cooking a chicken. Gestate may, however, have to do with having just consumed a meal that includes chicken. Lee in New York. Maybe he's not gestating a chicken. Maybe he marinates a chicken. You know, down here, Tejada, they got a chicken sandwich. They marinate the chicken for 6 weeks. You have it with a fresh squeezed orange juice, you know, a grande. Any opportunity to back reference the in-laws. So, but Lee, you're a New Yorker. So I presume from the fact that Lee did not say, oh yeah, we gestate our chickens up here. No, this is what happens when you leave, when you leave the food porn up to the spirochetes. You wind up with gestated chickens. And yeah, when he was doing with the gestures and the stupid voice, there were some people who were laughing. One of the blondes in the background is smiling. Big black dude who was back there for political reasons is positively stone-faced. What? My mother never gestated a chicken. But then again, this is a guy who did everything short of shitting himself to keep from going to Vietnam. So maybe it, as it turns out, Mother Trump gestated a chicken after all. And so there we are at the end of the program. Back tomorrow evening. Oh, wait a minute, from Lee in New York. Bob, stop telling us you don't want beeping. we're getting back in the swing of things. That beep sounds an awful lot like the beep my UPS unit makes. Oh, please, Jesus, no. We'll see. But anyway,
that's where we find ourselves ending the program this evening. Thank you to Steve and Charlene for helping out. Thank you so very much. Thanks again to all our subscribers. Thank you again to all of you who participate in the program in whatever manner you do. Thank you so very much to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Sparky this evening in the chat room. Keep getting well, Steve. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.